Father, as again we enter into thy presence to worship you, to be guided by thy vision of inspiration which you bestowed upon thy prophets and upon thy apostles, and the words that came forth from thy mouth which would lead and guide us throughout the days which were ahead, to cause us to understand our relationship in the earth to thy plan and thy purpose, to understand the conditions that transpire in our environment, to know what it is that's taking place in the earth, but most of all to grant unto us a vision of carrying forward thy projects in the earth for which cause we were placed here, to lift up thy standards, to build thy kingdom, to develop our inheritance which you have promised to us and which we share with thee. We pray thy blessing to rest upon our meditation, cause us to rightly divide the word, and for us to bear testimony to truth as we go forth. Grant our Father an awakening within our society concerning our enemy. Teach us how to eliminate its influence and their power from our society. As we commit ourselves to thy hand, we again say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then we ask it. Amen. Now tonight, the subject that we announced we were going to speak on and we are going to speak on was taking away the tares. The reason I say that is because the Los Angeles Times had the subject taking away the fares. That might be interesting to some people, and we're not going to take the fare. And it had nothing to do with the subject, so we mentioned this. This may be an accident. But anyhow, the proof was right, and the other newspapers had it right, so apparently they decided to change the subject. Maybe there was a tear or two involved. We are greatly concerned, however, about the situations that affect our nation in our time. And what we think about it is also important to our enemy. This might seem strange, but on a subject like this, they want to cover it. So let's turn to the basis of this subject, which is important to us tonight. Well, we find that going back into the book of Matthew, that Jesus is teaching his disciples and laying the foundation for an understanding concerning a great many of the mysteries that affect his kingdom. And unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. To them it's not given. Someone said that there's a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God in the earth. No, my friends, there's no difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God on earth. That kingdom is made up of peoples with an inheritance and an administrative responsibility and an ultimate inherited destiny. The people that constitute the kingdom of heaven and constitute the kingdom of God are the same people. And the people that make the kingdom of God today in the earth came down from heaven to build the kingdom here. And a little secret, the kingdom of heaven is within you. And what you've been taught to pray for is thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's absolutely sovereign, victorious, and administrative. I like God's plan for the earth. I'm not conceited enough to think that it could be improved on. It can't. I'm perfectly happy to see it fulfilled, and I'm going to do everything in my power to implement its fulfillment, because only by doing this can you or I discharge our responsibilities in the earth. Of course, men can only do what they know and what they understand. But there is no excuse today for not knowing what God purposes to do. The building of his kingdom and the development of his kingdom is the development in the earth of the family of God transferred from heaven to earth by the process of birth, not the accident of birth. Let's get this clear tonight. There's no accident of birth. He knew every one of you before the foundation of the world. He wrote your names down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And if you're not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, you're an unfortunate people. But don't worry about that. I don't see anybody in this auditorium tonight that's not white. I don't even think to send an Asian in here without sending a white one now. Because he's liable to be told he's in the wrong auditorium. The fact is that the most important thing for you to understand tonight is who you are and what you're here for. You're here, as we said this afternoon, to occupy until the eternal God who placed you here joins you to finish the task that he set you to do. But I want you to know tonight that
In no place within the structure of spiritual prophecy did God promise us that the development of His kingdom and your occupation of it and the great creative genius which He would spiritually inspire in your race to help implement the development and the spread of its knowledge and its wisdom and its understanding. He never promised you it was going to be an easy course. He never told you it was not going to be with opposition. In fact, from Genesis to Revelation, it's the story of opposition. The book of Revelation is filled with the revelation of opposition. The words of Jesus talk about the opposition. And without going through all the subject of the opposition, I can brief you up tonight. Lucifer and his offspring have a very heavy part to play in what we call opposition to the kingdom of God, which was made up of God and his family. A kingdom is an inheritance. A kingdom is government and administration by the process of the king and his offspring retaining the control of the kingdom. Now, a lot of people say we're against kingdoms. And we're opposed to all monarchies. It depends on whose it is. We're not opposed to the kingdom of God, nor are we opposed to the offspring of God carrying out his purpose for administration. It does not have to be tyrannical because it's liberating. Those that are set free by the eternal God are free indeed, and those that may think they're free, that are under the bondage of error and superstition, are more bound than people could be bound under any political or social cause. I tell you tonight that the kingdom of God is an important reality, and all the nations within it do not necessarily have to, while they are part of the kingdom of God, be a part of a monarchy, because they're not. This is a great republic, or was a great republic, and shall be again. We affirm that it is a republic, even though they're trying to tell us it's not. This great nation under God is one of the great nations of God's kingdom. There happens to be monarchies within it, limited. There are republics within it, but it is the race and the offspring that make up this divine family. The perfect state of government is God ruling, sovereign, complete, without question or opposition. We carry before you, therefore, the doctrine and blueprint of the kingdom. The kingdom of God stretches throughout the vastness of God's universe. But from people that are dwelling in, for people that are dwelling on the earth, the important thing is the aspect of it as it relates to the earth. There are much that could be said about the kingdom of God, because we are told by the Apostle Paul that in the name of the eternal Father, Yahweh, Yahshua, or the Christ, is the whole family in heaven and earth named. What family? The family. Your family. This is an important thing. Someone said it doesn't make a difference who you are, where you came from, or how you were born. But it makes a lot of difference who you are, where you came from. And it makes a lot of difference how you were born. Let me tell you tonight, the most important thing that could have been your experience was to be twice born. The Apostle Paul told this to Nicodemus. Now, this isn't some strange metaphysical application of a transition of thought that happens to you somewhere when you heard the truth. This is something that starts with the Father in the posterity which he begets. And if you're born, you're born by the rule of the Father. And you were twice born. You were born in the Spirit before the foundation of the world. And you've been born by of water in the Adamic race from the hour of your birth in the physical world. Thus, there isn't anybody in this room who is a member of the Adamic race, has descended down through the house of Seth with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's not one in this room tonight that's not twice born. Don't let an evangelist tell you that you're not. Don't let somebody come along and say you have to have another birth and it's still ahead of you because it's not. We'll say this upsets orthodoxy. We're not interested in orthodoxy, we're interested in truth. There is a great spiritual force today that is doing a work of regeneration. Regenerating is to reactivate the life that you possessed in conscious awareness. Your spirits are eternal. Your physical bodies, which hold within it the spirit which is eternal, needs in its soul consciousness and in its mental capacities a reactivation of spiritual power that belonged to your race when it was first placed here. This we call regeneration. Don't ever confuse this with another birth. This generation is a reactivation of the consciousness by the Spirit of the living God, your Father, which can happen to you and to your race. I point out to you that the kingdom of God is tangible and real. and that God talked with you and your family and the celestials and the ages of yesterday, long before you ever made this visit to earth and dwelled here, and talked about the purpose of his kingdom. But let's turn to what Jesus brings back to the remembrance of his disciples. Disciples that he tells in his revelation, ye are they that were with me in the beginning, before the cosmos. Ye are they that were with me from the beginning. Now by the Holy Spirit, which he refers to in the 14th chapter of John, leading them to the knowledge of all truth, he brings new things to their remembrance again. He tells them parables. The 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that sowed good seed in the field. While this man apparently slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung forth and brought forth fruit, there appeared the tares also. And so the servants of this householder came and said, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said, why, an enemy hath done this. The servant said, maybe we should go out in this wheat field and pluck the wheat. Wilt thou not that we gather up the tares? He said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up some of the wheat. Let them grow to the harvest time. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn. And we'll gather the wheat into the barn. Now the beauty of this is that it wasn't organized or developed by any area of theology that you might ascribe to as being the theology of some man's denomination. This parable wasn't written by John Wesley or Calvin. It wasn't the result of an encyclical of a pope. It wasn't the work of the presbytery. Now, we have no opposition to the good work or the good revelations that may have come or the great designing organizational ability of Christians in any phase of Christianity that was trying to promote the kingdom of God. But we tell you lots of times that they create ideas and set around them sets of thought that are not necessarily the final word, not always correct. But this particular parable was virtually given by dictation to Matthew. It was the result of a direct conversation and information to his disciples and to the company of your race that stood around to listen. And so he told them several other parables that the disciples pondered on these things. It tells us here in the book of Matthew that as soon as they got Jesus alone, and Jesus had sent the multitude away, and he went into the house with his disciples. They came unto him and said, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Now, of all the parables he gave them, this one interested them the most. And I'm going to tell you something. Of all the parables he gives right at this moment, it should interest you the most, too. Because since that day and now, we've passed some 1,900 years. We are very, very close to the end of the age now. We have ways of showing you that we have approached to the end of the age. Jesus sent the multitude away, and the disciples said, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered, and he said, he that soweth good seed is none other than the eternal God, the embodied one, the one you see standing before you as the Son of Man. Incarnate deity. The word Son of Man is translated here often, revealing the pattern of Messiahship, the embodiment of God as a man. So he that sowed this seed is none other than deity, the eternal God. And the good seed which he sowed, the field is the world. He doesn't leave anything here for your guessing or your imagination. The field is the world. He further said, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now, if you doubt this, let me tell you that God has a posterity in the earth. They're made up of his holy seed. He very powerfully warned the prophets that there was not to be a mingling of the holy seed. He based the pattern of his law on the preservation of racial integrity, of kind begetting like kind, seed having life in itself. We tell you tonight that one of the great crises of your time is an attempt upon the part of your enemies to choke out that good seed. We have more to say about that. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. They're the wheat, the living seed. Now, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one, the progeny of Lucifer. The tares are the progeny of Lucifer. Someone said, well, Dr. Swift, if the children of the kingdom are the good seed, and the children of the kingdom are the household that he established through the Adamic race, having planted that in the world, then who are the tares? Does that mean that all those that are not of the good seed that he planted are tares? No, there's other things in the field besides wheat. There are a lot of other plants in the world besides wheat, and they're not making any inroads in the wheat field. There are a lot of peoples, and there are races here that are not, my friends, the wheat. But you and your race are the children of the kingdom, and you are the wheat in the field. You are the good seed. Therefore, the tares are the children of the wicked one, and an enemy which sowed them is none other than the devil. And the harvest is the end of the world, or the age, the era, and the reapers are the administering spirits, in some translations called the angels. Therefore, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. They shall be removed, and they shall be discarded, even as the tares. And the eternal God shall send his ministering spirits, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and they shall be kept placed in the original text, the constellation of Arah, far out on the edge of space. To be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth is only an old phrase symbolism of great unhappiness that they have been removed from the areas where they were such successful parasites. But anyhow, there isn't any question in the language that Jesus here expresses. The tares are going to be plucked up. Another statement Jesus made is, every plant that my Father did not plant shall be plucked up by its roots. Now, this may be objectionable to some people that want to assimilate everything and roll it into one common world organization and keep it all together in the same field, irrespective of what chokes out what. But I want to point out to you that God has a plan for his field, and as the master gardener, he says we're going to take the tares out first. So we know who, Dr. Swift, can these tares be? I don't think we've got much trouble finding tares. First place, Jesus said the tares are the children of the devil. Now, that's his word. The tares are the children of the devil. He said the devil had children. He had a lot of children. Someone said he's a fallen angel. He couldn't have children. Well, he could have children. He didn't keep his first estate, and his unassimilatable offspring are all over. There's so many of them in Los Angeles that we wish they'd have an exodus. The tares are the children of the evil one. Let me pause for one moment to see if we can get any scriptural clue about children of the evil one. I turn again over here in the book of John, and I discover that Jesus has made it quite pointed. In these passages, Jesus has been talking about the truth, and he's been talking about those that were in opposition to it. And in the 44th verse, the 8th chapter of John, Jesus turned to the Jews, now listen, and said, ye are of your father the devil. I don't even think I need any more verse even to prove who the children of the devil are. Jesus said to these Jews, ye are of your father the devil. And you read that chapter and you'll see who he's talking to and what it's about. More than that, he tells you a little bit about the nature of the devil. Because he's a murderer and a liar, and he doesn't abide the truth, there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And the Jews answered, demanded by what authority he said these things, but he told them by what authority he said these things. He said, ye are of your father the devil. Now, I'm just going to make a flat statement to include this in the parable. The Jews are the tares, and the tares are the enemies of God's kingdom, and you'll never have the kingdom arriving at its destiny until you pull the tares out. Someone said, you can't advocate that, Dr. Swift. Let me tell you, there's a lot of things we can advocate, and a whole lot more we're going to. Don't like to be repetitious, but I don't like to miss a tape that might get out somewhere where it'll do some good. Here's a piece of the Los Angeles Times. The infiltration probe of stations is now being wrapped. The Internal Security Subcommittee of the Judiciary is investigating a group of radio stations under a foundation known as Pacifica. The reason why they're investigating these stations are because they have communists on it, like Dorothy Healy, and they permit communists to express their communist views and their slanted propaganda over these radio stations, which may very well be an abuse of the Communications Commission's license to these stations. For these are institutions and individuals who advocate the overthrow of the United States government. And there is a branch of our Senate, as there is a branch of the House, which is charged with finding out and informing both the Senate as well as the Un-American Activities Committee informs the House on the actual situations that may threaten the security of our country so that remedial legislation can be made. There is a purpose in an Un-American Activities Committee. There is a purpose in an internal subcommittee of the Judiciary on internal security. But let me point out to you that in investigating these stations that have had communists and continue to have them and carry lots of slanted opinion and have a lot of people connected with them and their staff who are left-wingers and are identified with the communist fronts, that all of the streaming protection comes from the American Jewish Congress, which put pressure on Lyndon Johnson this week, the vice president, to try to get him to use his influence to crush the hearings. If Lyndon Johnson can use his influence to crush a Senate subjudiciary internal security hearing, then, my friends, we better shake that down and find out how it's done. We better find out what they got on Lyndon Johnson if they can make him perform like this, too. The American Jewish Congress put the pressure, and it's here stated, along with other Jewish organizations, on Newton Minow, the chairman of the Federal Communications Commission. Of course, we know what he looks like. But they put pressure on him to crush this hearing with his power and his influence. Then they called on all the Jews to put all the pressure they could on the Senate itself and on Mr. Dodd to crush the hearing. And they said this is an attempt to infringe on the First Amendment and free speech, and no committee should have the right to interrogate any area of press or radio or any of these areas because it affects free speech. But I just want to point out something to you. You start investigating communism and the people that come to the front to protect it and the people that show their interests are in it are the American Jewish Congress and Jewish organizations. Now, when you get this much courage to get this in your contemporary newspapers, then, my friends, with a bullet dead on one side and expose the Jews on the other, you know that it's coming out. You can just be so obnoxious and so Jewish you can't hide it anymore. And that's what's happening in America. The word evil, the word obnoxious, the word Jewish being synonymous. Don't be embarrassed for the truth, just learn it. I don't imagine Jesus blushed at all when he gave this parable to his disciples. Not at all. Now listen. I just wanted to insert this so the listeners all over the tape circuits, all over the United States, we'll get a little idea about who's putting the pressure on to try to protect the communists. If we had a list here of what internal security and other branches found out concerning the atom bomb, and I were to list for you the names of all the spies who gave away their atomic secrets outside of Elizabeth Bentley, it would look like a Jewish rooster of Fairfax. If you don't live around Los Angeles, Fairfax, where there are more Jews than any place else around Los Angeles. These people aren't interested in free speech.
They tried one time to put us off of a radio station just because we identified the house of Israel and it wasn't them. We watched them threaten a movie star who was half owner of the station. They were going to cancel his contract if he didn't get us off. This man didn't back up. We finally took him off the hook by permitting him to cancel the contract, but he didn't do it by his own will. Let me tell you this. The tares are out to destroy the kingdom. They're out to stifle the wheat. Now, the part of this that I like is that these tares, and there's an unprecedented number of them, are not going to be here forever. Let me point out to you that the 12th chapter of Revelation deals with a part of the struggle in our time. Today, all the conspiratorial programs which the tares implement and catalyze as the offspring of Lucifer involve the super world government program headed by their economic and their political masters. It involves an attempt to subordinate all Christian nations into a procedure of entrapment by the lying cunning and the deception that they have received from their father. Their entree, like the Trojan horse into Christian nation after Christian nation, is with a cry of persecution and the appeal to be admitted that they might survive as refugees. And then they inoculate in the body politic of the nation they enter a deadly revolutionary virus of great evil. And they seek to destroy their would-be sufferers. You know what America and the white world needs? It needs to know the truth, and the truth will make them free. And it needs to elect representatives that will abide by divine law and by the truth. Let me tell you, if our forefathers had been cognizant of this truth, as was Benjamin Franklin from the beginning to this time, there wouldn't be a Jew in these United States today. There wouldn't be any way for one to get in. Now, this message is being taken down word for word. But it won't do little Bobby any good. Unless they've decided to make a law concerning an establishment of religion and cut out, thus saith the Lord. And the day they do that, we're going to cut a whole lot of things out of America and cut them out permanently. This 12th chapter of the book of Revelation makes this declaration. There was a great war in the heavens, and Michael and his angel fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels, but he didn't prevail. Michael, with all the hosts of heaven, the mighty space fleets of God, the great and tremendous power that was in his hand, he defeated Lucifer, rolled him out of his portion of the Milky Way, and a defeated and broken Lucifer made Earth and this solar system his last refuge. Upset the peoples of Earth, captured their ancient civilizations, subordinated them to his false claims of deity, perverted by his influence, and then the sowing of his unassimilatable seed, mongrelizing in their races and producing the most evil priesthood. The false religions that swept the earth. And it is out of God's grace, he said, we'll do something about this. Into this area will we send my own sons to build my kingdom, to increase and multiply, to overthrow the darkness. And so into the field which was the world, he sowed his seed. The evil one sowed his seed, which were the tares. Now in this age-old battle, don't be deceived about the dragon, the serpent, the devil, Satan. All these are synonymous words, you're told. In the 12th chapter of Revelation, said that great dragon that was cast out is that old serpent, called the devil, called Satan, once was Lucifer. Doesn't leave anything for your imagination. Don't say, well, Dr. Swift, you're just speculating on this. No, I'm telling you some God-given facts. Now, this dragon, which begat an unassimilatable seed, a mongrel offspring, who carry with them the mark on their countenance, or in their ears, or in their actions, and when they don't have that, if they even change their faces, there's a certain aura of repugnance that comes out from them that pushes you away. They're repulsive. You know why? There's an aura of darkness that moves out from them in conflict with the light that's in you. And even these people that say they love them in brotherhood are lying. They don't. They don't want them next door. Listen. And the dragon looked upon your race, realized that your race had brought forth this man-child, for out of this race had come the visitation of God, and his enemy had followed him to the earth. Now I want you to know that in the book of Revelation, Jesus tells John that this dragon has been making war on your race and has cast out of his mouth an unassimilatable race mass of evil like the waters of the flood, and they want to swallow you up. The conspiracy of the tares is to try to become so profuse that they choke out the wheat. The conspiracy of the tares involves also a poisoning of the crop, and in their political world conspiracy is to mongrelize your entire society, to eliminate the opposition by breaking the holy seat. Within that conspiracy, there is nothing more deadly than their program of world government. There is nothing more satanic tonight, even though it's cloaked with good intentions in order to take you in. There is nothing more diabolical and evil tonight than the United Nations. And with its plans for supposed disarmament in peace, it works to disarm you and place in the hands of the communist world and the Africans and the Asiatics the power to outvote you. I was looking at a little clipping tonight from a little country named Burundi in the United Nations. It's a nigger country. Someone says Negro. No, don't misunderstand me. I said nigger. It's just off the Niger River. Say, well, that's not good grammar, Dr. Swift. It's very good. That's the word. They've been called by that for years. They know about it. I'll tell you about it. They tell me that there isn't a half a mile of paved road in all Burundi. They sent a message to the United Nations the other day. Don't send us any more money. We're hungry. Send us more white people. See what I mean when I say nigger? You want a shock? That little chunk of African jungle made up of hostile tribes that wants more white people for dinner has the same amount of power in the United States, in the United Nations, to vote as you do. Gets one vote. One vote. Antichrist has so suppressed the power of your great nation in the voting ranks of the UN that this cannibalistic little hole in the jungle with a half a mile of pavement where the chief can get out and ride in his Jew-bought Cadillac, up and down, back and forth, half a mile. One vote. And the fact is that these new little Negro cannibal tribes and Asiatic villages are coming in as nations so fast that it isn't going to be long before they're going to be able to outnumber you many, many times by vote in every other white nation in the United Nations. That's why, as we continue to say, and no message will ever be complete unless it gives the instruction God gave the church to tell the nation, come out of her, my people. Come out of her quickly now, or you're going to partake of her plagues and her judgments. And God said, I'll pour the judgments out on her. Yes, the tares came in. And the tares have surrounded the President of the United States so they just about choked out all the wheat that's left in his Irish soul. You know, he appointed two more the other day. One was an ambassador, and he appointed another as a judge. Both of them were Jews. It doesn't seem like their turn's a Christian thought over in his head anymore. That's what you call choking it out. They're not only trying to swallow you up, they're trying to integrate your land, pack your society. They've already mesmerized the thinking of many of your judges and had judges upon your highest court to reinterpret your constitution. They have no authority to do this. But in the course of these decisions, they have decided again on the terror program. We're going to swallow these people up. We're going to integrate their land. They are advocating an unscientific and unbiblical position of the equality of all peoples. This is not American. This is not constitutional. Nobody can legislate the differences in genes, in mental capacities, in background and heritage, or in race. If people think that there isn't any difference between an African and a white man, then what are we talking about? You ever, you couldn't tell the difference if there wasn't any. All we got to do is point out the incapacities of the Negroes, and a whole bunch of them will try to get in here, and you'll see they're different from the people that are in here. There is a difference. You don't do that with paper. You don't write off and change the background of a species which is different than yours. But you accept the purpose of God, whose grace is sufficient, whose power is constructive, and whose plan is greater than all the conspiracy. And the powers of darkness don't want this plan successful. They don't want the darkness and superstition overthrown. They don't want any development within this Negro society under those that God placed here to administer and to guide. They do not want to lose the control of these superstitious masses with their false priesthoods, because by this shock power of masses, they hope to engulf you like a flood. And I read here that this serpent who casts out of his mouth these racial screams like a flood hopes to carry you away in the flood. And it says here that the earth is going to open up its mouth, going to swallow up this flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. I hope they're all swallowed up very quickly. When the earth swallows them up, sometimes it's an earthquake. Sometimes, my friends, it's just a 4 by 6.5 foot by 6 foot hole. I want to point out something to you that is rather interesting. I told you we're at the end of the age. If we're at the end of the age, we're very, very close to seeing the tares gathered out, which is very important. I tell you, your economic crisis today, your socialist communist crisis today, your strange and funny-minded changes in government today spring from the mentality of these people who speak with a forked tongue. And they have been looting and robbing and despoiling you, and so at this very moment they're scattering your wealth all over the world, and they're annexing it through this confiscation called taxes by their administrative influences in the areas of government. They're padding their pockets and they're bleeding you because they're parasites. And that's one thing that the tares do. They sap the strength away from the wheat. In fact, they would crush out the wheat if it were permitted to continue. There's always one attribute about tares. A wheat farmer knows this. You've been raised in the country, you know this too. But when the blades first come up, you have to be a pretty expert biologist to tell the tear from the wheat blade when it's just a little shoot, green shoot. As it gets a little taller, if you can begin to designate it, but you still have to give it scrutiny. But if you wait towards the harvest time, you don't have this problem. When you get towards the harvest time and the warmth and the heat and the moisture starts to be absorbed, the stalk of the tear turns rusty and then red. So at harvest time you can tell the wheat with its golden grain from the rusty tare which has now become red. And I tell you, throughout the world the tares have turned red, and it's pretty easy to identify the tares and the communists because they're acquainted. Just as we can say Zionism and communism are acquainted, and communism and Jewry are acquainted. If you were to lock up every conspiratorial enemy of your society out of the ranks of communism, if you were to take every spy, every purveyor of communist propaganda, every crooked phony representative of the Soviet Union, and those that are carrying on its lip service, its propaganda, if you were to pick up its Ogpoo and those that wait for the day of the revolution, and you were to put them all in one big prison, it would look like a Jewish concentration camp. Or there might be a few saps in there along with them. But they'd get real unhappy about that time. Now I want to point out something here. Tonight, the government of the United States, by the work of the tares, has watched itself become a part of a great number of illegal treaties, a
tribunal really isn't liberal unless it stays within conformity of the Constitution of the United States as it relates to your rights, and unless it is a treaty that is ratified or is capable of being ratified without conflict of your rights by the Senate of the United States, it really isn't liberal. And the President of the United States does not have real authority to make an executive agreement if that treaty doesn't conform with the character and the nature of the Constitution of the United States. Some people don't know that. Well, we as Christian Americans get through, they're going to know that. Because we are not bound by any agreement or any treaty made by the instrument of Antichrist that conflicts with the intent of our Constitution. But at the present time, by acceptance, you are now a part of a world government organization that's unconstitutional for you to be a part of. You've already surrendered your Army, Navy, and Air Force in token by agreement and signed public law to completely transfer this and eventually your armaments over to this organization in violation of your Constitution. As we said last Sunday. Transfer this and eventually your armaments over to this organization in violation of your Constitution. As we said last Sunday night, we are in the period of the downtrodden of the Holy Army. This is out of the book of Daniel. Now, I know we're very close to the end of the age because the President said we couldn't even defend ourselves without the permission of this United Nations Antichrist organization and Mr. Utah. I know we're getting pretty near the end of the age when we set a red nigger-like bunch down to the Congo to represent us, and he's representing a satanic program that actually is the program of the Russians and not the program of the Christian Americans. I know we've reached the end of the age when a little Asiatic Buddhist represents us and heads a world government that we're a part of. I want you to go with me to the book of Daniel, and I'll show you that we're at the end of the age. In the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel, there's a passage here that is very significant. If you want to know about the end of the age, it's when our enemy shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people. When our enemy, the forces of Antichrist, shall have scattered the power of the holy people, it says here. When they've scattered the power of the holy people, then all these things concerning iniquity are finished. Right now, you are a part, due to the work of the tares, of the scattering of the holy people's power. They couldn't scatter your power much farther without taking you over so completely that you cease to be an entity. So is the resident scatter the power of the holy people. When you can take America and Britain and Norway and Sweden and Finland and Denmark and Belgium and Holland and Spain and Germany, with white nations standing together to tell the world where they're going to go and by what process they're going to arrive. And constructively lift the world into its greatest era of development in all time and history, which is their destiny. And when these people, through this medium of the United Nations, can be outvoted and outmaneuvered and are six times outnumbered by peoples, and by conspiracy and by design and by internal suppression, when a great nation like this is built on liberty, the right for you to pick your community, to live with your kind of people, to raise your children with Christian Americans, to determine who's going to live in your apartment house or rent your room or who you're going to sell your property to, or the right to retain contracts, or the right to exclude those you don't like or accept those you do. When you lose that right, there is a suppression of the power of the holy people. When they can tell you whether you like it or not, they're going to integrate your housing, mongrelize your children, and start a process of operation they expect they're going to integrate and intermarry your society into your cease to be by integrating your areas of education where they have the power to demand that your children go to school. They are scattering the power of the holy people. They are planning on swallowing up like a flood, corrupting the holy seed. But there's something else I like about this. They have gone about as far as is possible to go without implementing this with the racial destruction.
This is what they designed. They said so when they gathered together in their Asiatic conference. They said we must bring about the absorption of the white race so they can no longer stand as a block against our objectives. Whose objectives? The objectives of member nations of the United Nations in SATO. That's supposed to be your friendly one. Well, at that conference in Burma, Red China was allowed to come, though she was in the enemy's camp. These things are unexplainable from any normal standard, but not when you deal with the fourth tongue of Satan's children. I turn over here now, then. This is what it says. That when they shall have scattered the power of the holy people, then all these things shall be finished. And you know, the Kennedys will help to scatter that power right now, too. The British are a bit disturbed with us. The French are at odds with us. The Germans are at odds with us. And all the people that are natural allies are disturbed because of the fantastic direction that they seem to be taking this great nation with the outstretched wings of the eagle, with this same 12th chapter of Revelation we referred to. They are out to battle you, these seeds of Satan, these sons of Lucifer, the Jews of Christ's identity, and the tares of Matthew. But they're going to make war, it tells me in the 12th chapter of Revelation, the last verse, against those that have the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. If you want to know who Israel is, they're the people that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It may be good political propaganda for the Times newspapers to have Rabbi Magnum and a whole page of Jewish activities in his synagogue going on every day in the newspaper. But let me tell you something, that's not Israel, that's the lie. That's the usurper. The usurpation, they have tried to take your place while they seek to destroy you and then laugh that they have taken you over and fooled you. Someone said, you wouldn't deport these people, would you, Dr. Swift? I'd deport every last one of them. Let me point out to you that since they have been working to accomplish the scattering of the holy people, they've got as close to this as they can. Then the scripture says, all these things shall be finished. The finishing part I like. I turn now to the first verse of the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel. You say, what can we do under this circumstance? Well, the first thing, you better start calling for Michael. You say, who's he? Well, if we could charge your remembrance when one day you stood with the presence of the Father and you saw the great struggle that was swirling off in the Milky Way and the mighty fleets of the armies of the Most High and the great archangel that was in command that served your celestial family, you would know that the one in charge of 1,000 times 1,000, that's 1,000,000, times 10,000 times 10,000 times 100,000,000, the one in charge of that many spacecraft and all those fleets was Michael. And that was a long time ago, and he's had a good many thousands of years of experience at this. He's not just a new novice at interplanetary travel or space flight. Michael has a good record. He never wrecked a spacecraft or a PT boat. And I'm mighty concerned right now about the wreckers in our ship of state. I would never trust a large ship to somebody that couldn't run a PT boat. Now it tells me here in this 12th chapter of the book of Daniel that in that time, the time when they tried to break the power of the holy people, when they've infiltrated your land, when they seek to tell you how to change your culture, when they want to mongrelize your race, they want to subordinate you to a bunch of cannibals that look upon you as a hopeful meal, when they plan on socializing the world and reducing you to the status of political slaves, in that time, you're going to get some deliverance. You're just going to call. Now, you don't have to be ashamed of calling. If you've got a commander with as many crafts at his disposal as Michael, and you don't use them, you're foolish. Because I know, to have a big victory, you try to do it all by yourself. In that time shall Michael stand up. That great prince that stood up for the children of thy people. And there's going to be now a time of trouble such as there never has been since there was a nation. and at that same time, all thy people, the people of the eternal, shall be delivered, every last one of them whose name was written in the book, including every one of you in this room, because your name was there from before the foundation of the world. He said so. You ask a lot of preachers how we're going to be delivered, and they tell you we're going to fly off in these spacecraft. Don't you believe it. We didn't come down here to fly away. We came here to win. Tells me over here in the book of Luke, as Jesus was giving another approach to this subject, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. He says the rascals have come in, and whereas people did eat and drink, and they married wives, and they were giving in marriage until the day that they entered the ark, and the flood destroyed this enemy around them. Now, he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it's going to be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Someone said there's nothing wrong with eating, drinking, and giving in marriage. No. Depends on what you're eating. Something wrong with the way cannibals eat. Nothing wrong with giving in marriage. It depends on who you marry. Because one of the principles that the violation of divine law that brings the greatest catastrophe is the mongrelization of the holy seed in your race. It's because of this God wiped out the mongrelizers who by force are trying to absorb your society. Maybe there's nothing wrong with drinking if you're temperate, but there's a lot of drinking today that's not temperate. And it's by this that a lot of the minds of your race have been bemused and subject to their control. Someone said, Dr. Smith, we don't want to get narrow-minded. Depends on what's involved in this. If we mean narrow concerning selecting God's people to do God's work, to preserve God's kingdom, then we've got to be very narrow, because it's a narrow road, and this broad road of the United Nations is destruction, and too many people are traveling down that road. There is a way that seemeth right unto men. They've been sold a bill of goods, and the end thereof is catastrophe, enslavement, war, and death. Listen. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, when he went out of Sodom. So God says, these are the ways it's got to be. Here are two men together, one taken, one left. Two women together, one taken, one left. In bed, at the mill, in the field, two taken, one there, one taken, one left. So he says, what's this mean? Is this the deliverance? Is this the kingdom of God going away? No. This is God with an intense salvation taking the tares away. Now let's get the picture straight. Isn't the kingdom of God and isn't the Christians that are about to go somewhere? God says we're going to gather the tares out first. In fact, we don't have to wait for the angels to do all of this. You can gather some of them in bundles. One country was blamed for gathering them in bundles and burning them in ovens. This would have been prophetic, but they didn't do it. Almost all those bundles are walking around in Main Street. Their 6 million story goes up in smoke. Their old chief rabbi from Berlin said they only had a 500,000 over there before the war. That's before they got out and sold their properties and left. I talked to one American, formerly dwelt in Germany, and he had been met by a weeping Jew that passed off for a doctor, killed about four or five people in surgery before they found out he'd never gone to a medical school. Now he transferred over to a builder of hospitals. Anyhow, this Jew had been trying to win the sympathy of a lot of people, telling about how all his family were put to death and burned in ovens, and his mother and his father. But he forgot who he told the stories to. And as this man took his leave from Germany, he met at the station just before he went to the airport, this Jew, he says, "Where are you going?" He says, "I'm going to Los Angeles." He says, "Well, my mother and father are down in Santa Monica with a great apartment hotel down there and a great elderly retirement plan program." He said, "They put the money from selling their property here before Hitler in that hotel. I want you to go visit them." This man looked at them and he got white with anger and he said, "You happen to forget that you are the phony doctor Jew that was trying to play on our feelings and on our emotions by telling us how your mother and father were put to death in an oven." They got an apartment retirement hotel down Santa Monica. And the rest of the brothers are over here living on the monies that they sold their properties for long ago. That's about what happened to most of these people. But that doesn't mean they're going to get away from this big oven. Because we're working strictly on "Thus saith the Lord" tonight. He says the tares are going to be gathered out. Now if you go back to the other passage concerning the flood, you'll remember who was taken away and who was left. Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives, they were left. And up in that great Tarim Basin country where the flood occurred, the ones that were gone were all the unassimilatable offspring of Lucifer and the giants and the peculiar perversions of society that were seeking to destroy God's kingdom. God took them all out of the way, drowned them, and they were gone. And in this other passage, he said, the ones that were taken out of the way were the evil ones. When Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, it wasn't Lot that disappeared, it was Sodom and Gomorrah that went up in smoke. Now I tell you this, according to the book of Matthew, it's the tares that are going to be taken away. Who's going to do it? I'm going to send my holy angels and my ministering spirits and my people in the earth are going to do this. Jeremiah says these are bad figs, uneatable. Jesus cursed that fig tree because the fruit was not eatable. And he said, never will this tree ever bring forth any eatable fruit again forever. And the Jews, the chief priests and the Sadducees, they plotted how they might put him to death because they perceived he spoke this thing against them. You know what God said? He says, I'm going to stir up my people. I'm going to gather my fishermen and my hunters. And they're going to hunt these bad figs right out of the country. You say, you don't mean God meant that. Yes, he meant that. You know, one of the best sources of defense in these United States are sportsmen. That's why they're trying to disarm all the sportsmen. These people got a kind of an inkling that their communism may be a boomerang. In the hour they try to overthrow us, it's going to be the sportsmen of America and the intelligent American citizen that's prepared, that's going to help defend his community. If these Mau Maus break out tomorrow because these terrorists have turned them loose on the wheat, and you have to have defense. You have a mighty good police department here, but it's not big enough to take care of all the Mau Maus in the Los Angeles area. It's going to be the sportsmen that are going to stand up and help turn the tide. God says we're going to hunt and fish them right out of the land. Let me go a little farther. God says my people are going to be awakened. They're going to hear what's going on. They're so angry. You know, the angriest man I ever saw was a preacher who had taught all his life the Jews were the chosen people, and he found out who was behind the communist activities that tried to stamp out the Christmas service in his community. And then when he found out who they are, found out what the Bible said, and found out how foolish he'd been, he was the most angry man I ever saw. He needed restraint. The last of the book of Zechariah says, the wrath will rise up in thy countenance until there won't remain a Canaanite in the house of God. They somehow get an intimation of this and they leave. They knock at the door of Brazil and said, let us put refugees in. They're about to throw us in the ovens in the United States. You know, Mr. Truman recognized Israel ally. That was the era. But I wish they'd go there. They wanted it so badly. Because we live in a new Jerusalem. Listen. I'm going to send my ministry spirits and they're going to take away the tares. They're going to gather the tares out first. Significantly, right now, every awakening American should join a great phalanx of the right wing and call for the Internal Security and the Un-American Activities Committee to get more busy than they've ever been before. Even add members to the committee. Don't take it and cut it down. We should be calling on the government of the United States to protect us from this anti-Christian plot to destroy us. We should, as a mighty spiritual force inside the church, call on our representatives to get us out of the United Nations now, to abide by the Constitution now. But never stop pointing out the tares. I believe that they're going to prematurely start their revolution, and the judgment's going to fall on the creator of it in America, and there's nothing going to be able to protect him. I think that you're going to find surprise moves are not very far removed, in which the enemy is going to use all of his sudden surprise and cunning betrayal to try to entrap you and frighten you with a great catastrophe. When Khrushchev threatened to blow up New York, the tares cried out, "Don't hit here." Not till at the present time. It wouldn't surprise me that one of the enemy's own designs to hurt you will destroy tares. It will not surprise me that in the midst of one of the greatest struggles of all time, I can tell you something tonight that there is no question about the inevitability of it, because you're not only not alone, but there are moving through space and around this planet craft in the heavens that are in the thousands and the millions. As many times as not, I can go into the high Sierras and turn loose the finest of astronomical equipment and in the course of a few hours find unidentified flying objects at great height or moving across the face of the moon. Oh, not an illusion. There are few nights that we do not find or cannot pick up these objects moving through space around you. Not meteors, or not something that's following the course of the progression of the planets. I know we're not alone. I know we're very close to the end of the age. I know your country has spent millions of dollars in investigation of this matter, and they've never stopped. I know they try to suppress this because there are people who are afraid. And I'm going to tell you this. When God moves in your defense, if there's any that haven't left, there will not remain one single Jew in these United States that will be gathered up and carried away by the space fleets of God, not a one. And they will be carried away to the constellation of Arah, sometimes called the altar and sometimes called the lake of fire. And they're going to be isolated out there, the saddest bunch of parasites in the world, because they're going to have to produce by themselves and live on one another. I listened to one silly preacher over television the other day, and he said, you know, a great curse falls on any nation that doesn't bless the Jew. If the Jew leaves, that country's doomed. Well, some Jew taught him that, because if the Jew left, it would be the greatest area of prosperity for the people that remain in all time and history. Don't anyone tell you if they go, you're doomed. You haven't had a just set of weights and measures and a sound economy since they tampered with it. Someone says, but how are we going to save their souls? Let me tell you something. Judas Iscariot was Satan's own son, was the typical Jew. The only thing was he didn't ask as much as I would have expected him to ask, but he was prophetically limited by prophecy when he sold Christ. But after walking with the Creator, author God, who stilled the wind and the waves, who opened the eyes of the blind, who unstopped deaf ears, who stopped funeral processions and restored the dead to the living. After he witnessed this, after he saw it closer than Rome did, that breathed according to its records, after he had gone through all these experiences, this son of Lucifer would sell his God. If you could walk with Jesus for 3 years and not be converted, there's no minister on the face of the earth that can convert one.
For what you have is the power that he had. I'm going to say this. That out there in the constellation of error, by the time we reach that endless era called the fullness of time, they're going to be willing to say, Father. They're going to be willing to say, God, this is the Creator. They're going to be willing to look at you and say, each one of you are the children of God, and we acknowledge that you're our superiors. We're going to worship the one God. You say, how long does that take? I don't know how many million years that takes, but there's plenty of time. I'm never going to miss them. God said, I'm going to gather the tares out first. Now, he didn't say you had to wait for that tare gathering. He said you should start becoming aware now that you're in the end of the age and you're living spirits and you're ministering spirits. And you also are a part of this great commission of his. I think it's time that in this great nation of God's kingdom that we started limiting terror power right now. I think if we ever woke up as a society in God's will, we shall, and this year is going to be a part of that, and remove tares, why, it would be one of the greatest revelations in history as to progress. If the tares were gone, the wheat stalks would fill right out. You wouldn't have any scarcity in the areas of finance. You wouldn't have any scarcity in the areas of food. There wouldn't be any scarcity in the fine houses out here in Beverly Hills. Let me tell you this. If you didn't have any tares in your society, you would suddenly stop supporting every evil purpose on the face of the earth with your tax money. If it wasn't for the tares, the Soviet Union would have to surrender. Did you ever stop to think how much of the enemy you finance? This is his cunning. God tells you about how they have robbed you, how they have lived as parasites upon you. God says, what good is a clinging vine tree? It doesn't have any wood like the other trees of the field. The vine tree isn't any good. He said, these Jews are a vine tree. The inhabitants of Jerusalem are like a parasite vine. It's not good for anything but to be cut off the tree. And I tell you tonight that the taking away of the tares is the great project that's just ahead as God moves in your kingdom. And he may use a lot of his living and ministering spirits to help carry this out. And a lot of them are going to be deported for their dual allegiance, for their voting in Israeli elections and local synagogues, for their plot against you. And I sent my ministering spirits that gathered out the tares. The mighty fleets of Michael are going to gather them out. You say, well, how are they going to know? There's a lot more than you realize of the representation of heaven walking the streets in your midst that you never see. There are already angels unawares walking the streets of many of your cities. And they possess a capacity of discernment that they know who's around. There's one thing I can tell you. There's nobody that's able to hide from your deliverers. Someone said, Dr. Swift, you don't really believe that this can happen. I know it will happen. And I know that as the anger rises in your countenance, that a lot of the tares are going to be gathered in bundles. And they're going to leave your society for fear of this. Don't ever let anyone deceive you. These are people that live in the earth, walk around, wear clothes, cunningly do business with you. And you who are the seed of God are the children of God in the earth. And fear not, little flock. You're the minority in the world, you know. You're only 1/6 of its population. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure that you shall receive this kingdom. We love the Constitution of the United States. We love its freedoms. We love this great nation. We love its flag. We despise its destroyers, its betrayers, and its treasonable enemy. Because we love America and God's kingdom and God's plan, it is your responsibility and mine to try to take the tares out of power with all of the ingenuity at our command.